adults and teens are combined today, so we're glad to have a little extra buzz in the auditorium. We will start with an opportunity to share some praises from this past week or prayer requests, and we'll let someone kick us off here today with sharing something from this past week. So, all right, well, go ahead.
Just thankful for this God's provision in our lives and in the ministry. And I'll just thank you all for just the part you guys have had in that.
Amen.
Probably something we don't know about even, but thank you all.
All right.
And also just trying to get it to come together as far as for the ministry, as far as how to put the trailer in order for the best for ministry. Just thank the wisdom for that.
Okay, amen. So, all right, so praising the Lord for provision, and provision becomes responsibility. So, the truck and trailer getting ready to take off next week. So, let's continue to remember the Davises as they plan and prepare for ministry, and yet praising the Lord for provision that God is constantly giving. So, yes, Joyce. Oh. Oh, okay. Okay, yeah. Okay. Well, yeah. God is good. Yes, he is. So we praise the Lord for Mike being able to be home, and just praise the Lord that it wasn't more serious than it was. So. Okay, all right. He's bouncing back, so building that stamina up. So, all right, good. Yes, church. Yes, let's pray for Josh and Jamie Geyer. They are sick today, so that's why the teens are with us here. So there is kind of a sickness going around. I don't know exactly the nature of theirs, but feel bad for them. Let's pray for their recovery. So. All right. Anyone else? Okay. Yeah. Let's pray for Ernie Eden. She's not been feeling the best, and so was maybe worse Saturday morning or something like that. But maybe doing a little bit better yesterday. So we'll pray for her recovery. I saw a hand over here. Oh yes, Rose. Okay. Okay, all right. Well, that's just the nature of being in a society, a fellowship. So pray for Russell. He's not sick. Pray for your pastor. He's been exposed. No. No. All right. May the Lord's will be done. Yes. Amen. So we're praying for Jimmy, and the Lord is just answering prayer in an astounding way. Just kind of, I went to the guest homes, and he wasn't there. He was home. I thought, what in the world? And said, go home and see him. And so glad to see that he's bouncing back. And even though he was at home, he's still willing to continue the Bible study. So we went through lesson two, which left him admitting that if he was to die, he would go to hell, and that he was concerned about that. So you just pray that he will understand the provision of Jesus Christ this week as we go through lesson three. So looking forward to that with Jimmy. So good. Yes, well, it's kind of interesting, just taking some interesting developments. We had our first Bible study after being canceled the week before, and we had five people there. So this is the owner of La Hacienda, and so Mirna and Lupe, and they had two cousins that were there, teenage boys, and they were following along, and they had one employee stuck around who's Orthodox. So he was giving all the right answers, so that was interesting. So that helped confirm what I was saying. I mean, so we're going to find out what, if he's around, we'll find out what he believes on salvation, but he understood a lot of the Bible and was kind of, I was providing answers and asking questions, so it was interesting. But the one that I'm trying to do the Bible study for is Alan. He's a young man, and he begged out again. So I think he might have been incorporating his family in the Bible study, so like, oh, you do it with them, because at the end they said, we're just so shocked that Alan wanted to do this Bible study. He asked us to be a part of it. And so he's not, they've kind of dragged him to they're Catholic, and they drag him to church. So anyway, so I said, well, next time we're going to pray that Alan will join us. And she said, oh, yes. So I thought the parents might be like, we're Catholic, you know, stay out. No, they were very much wanting to do this Bible study. And so, and even just the aspect where she said, well, our church, you know, you could see there was a possessive, our church. He says, but we just do something on Sunday and we don't do anything else. And she said, I don't know anything about the Bible. People talk about God and people talk about Jesus, and are they the same? So, well, we've got some work to do. So, so my heart yearned over them. And so, yeah, let's pray for God to reach the Spanish community and just see one or two to get saved and to pass that word along. So thank you for asking. Thank you for praying. That should be today at 3:00. So pray that Alan will be there. So if he misses the first one, he'll miss some of that, the impact of the commandments of God and sin. So I'm praying that he'll be there today. It's very, very important. So yes, Elsa. Oh, good.
And he is, I would say, about the same.
And they did the heart cath? And
no, they did not.
Okay, okay.
Not doing it. They did a little bit of medication changes.
Okay, all right.
Because he had a few times his blood pressure was too low. So they did some medication
changes. Okay, all right. All right, let's continue to pray for Jerry then.
And then I do want to mention a place that you already know about. It's in China, and he's enjoying it there.
Okay.
With them and the whole family. So they're traveling around there. And women that really had made sure that she had all the means that she would be able to contact with us, which means like buying a VPN.
Yes, it is. That is a nice blessing. So.
And I like to just share a fun fact that all of you here who have been given a private vehicle, they don't have the privilege of doing that just any day. So she did you know, this side of the street, it's just like that. You know, she drives today and this is going to drive tomorrow. They cannot drive just any day.
Okay. Wow. Yeah. That's right. I forgot about that. So, very interesting. So, that is. All right. We'll pray for Isabella. She travels in China, and that'll be neat to hear her experience there. So, very good. Anyone else? All right. Oh. Oh. Okay, all right. We're very glad to have you, Steph, with us, and we'll pray for her as she travels. back to Louisiana on Monday, flying. So, yes, go ahead, Joyce. Oh. Oh. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for honoring your parents in that way. It's good. Amen. Charlotte, I see your hand up. Yes. Okay, amen. Charlotte, praising the Lord for a week of blessing. And, okay. All right, good. You guys are getting, Cat and getting along with you, so that's good. So, all right. Anyway, oh, I see that hand. Yes, sir, Matt. Okay. Okay, very good. We'll pray for the Brocks as they travel, get to see Alex and Mary. That's exciting for a few days. And then also pray for Hiles and Annie. They're away from us today, but Hiles is preaching, so that's good. Good for him. So, all right, anyone else? Prayer. Yes, sir. Yeah, go ahead, Chuck. We take so much for granted, the freedoms that we have, and the abundance that we have. Not only as Americans, but as Christians, we take so much for granted that the Lord has given to us. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's neat. So let's pray for Chuck as he might be traveling this week. And just mentioning, well, a lot of people, a lot of visitors here in our country because of the World Cup. And so that's a unique opportunity. And also, it's neat to see... They're noticing the blessing that God has given to us here. So, all right. Anyone else to add to these? All right. Well, let's continue. Yes, sir, Josh. Okay, all right. Well, that sounds like a precarious situation. So asking for prayer for cousin Mercy, who has inexplicably lost feeling. So it's this morning. So let's pray the Lord will meet that need. So. Okay, we have so many blessings. Things work, and we can think, and we can move, and God is so good to us. I think that verse says, in Him we live and move and have our being, so... All right, if there's none else, going once, we'll go ahead and return to our Bible study here in regards to Philippians. So take your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We are back into Paul exhorting the situation of the believers. He's already used the example of Jesus Christ, the theology, to lay down the foundation for us. And now he's called for obedience. And this obedience is what we have here is working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a part of salvation, not that we earn any part of our salvation, all of it, is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a part in which we are to prepare for the future, and we are to cooperate with the grace of God. And there is a everyone who is saved, who has a relationship, and so how do you have? You that relationship begins with a moment of faith. When you believe, your faith is counted to you for righteousness. And you become a righteous person in that moment. Now, it's not just a moment in time. It is a beginning moment that is a continuing moment throughout your life. You are one who believes. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. And so that's the moment of salvation. Yet there is an ongoing transformation that's taking place in our lives. And there is a future day in which God is going to be glorified. And that salvation is going to be climaxed. And part of that salvation is not just what Jesus did on the cross. That is the foundation. That's the moment by which he begins to save you in your life. He is transforming you and changing you. And so we have a fearful responsibility in regards to all that Christ has done. We are to cooperate with him. We are to participate in his saving work. And so that's what we were talking about last time. And we kind of left off and we didn't kind of conclude with the very important verse 13. And we find that we have a capacity to do this. All that was laid upon us in terms of responsibility, we find actually that it is God who is the provider of the power to do this. And the only way that you can work out your salvation is because God is working in you. And those are the same verb with two different prepos. And so our translation here makes it very clear. Working out, working in. And so it's kind of a beautiful symmetry of what God is doing. When we begin to think about this, this really does increase our responsibility. Because if God is working in us, then, oh boy. Should we be dragging our feet? Should we be, we're an aspect of God has a purpose and a plan. You think about a parent, and the parent is trying to get out the door, and the child has no concern whatsoever to get out the door, right? Find your shoes. All right. What have you been doing the last 5 minutes? Have you found your shoes?
I can't.
I'm going to find your shoes. We are going to get out this door, but it's going to take us a little bit, and we're going to be some wrangling here going on. There's an aspect there's you can understand as a parent. There's some frustration when someone doesn't get on board with the purpose and plan that you have set, and that's the way it is with God. There is an increased responsibility because God is working in us, but this is an increased assurance. Because when you know that God's at work, sometimes the responsibility can get my heart a flutter, like, oh, man. And there is an element of, he says, with fear and trembling. We ought to fear the Lord. We ought to fear displeasing him. But there is an aspect that says, oh, but our hearts can quiet down with confidence and trust in our God because he is going to work. I want to read some verses of Scripture that talk about the working of God. This will do your heart good. 1 Corinthians 12:6. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. I love that kind of expression. That's a word for sufficiency. He does it all. In all y'all. Okay? He's doing it. All right. This is exciting. The climax of Ephesians is in this wonderful prayer in chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able. Oh, he's got the power. He has the ability to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's doing internal work of transformation. Colossians 1:29. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Can he add any more power terms here? Any more work and might? It's beautiful. Romans 15:18. He says, for I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. If Christ didn't do it in me, I don't want to talk about it because I just want to talk about what he's doing. How about Philippians 1:6, that wonderful, encouraging verse? Being confident of this very thing. You want confidence? What is it? You can be confident in God. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He will not give up on you. He has begun it. He has initiated. And we find out, when did he initiate it? It wasn't when I got saved. It wasn't at the cross. It was before the creation of the world he initiated it. This is his eternal plan. He's going to finish it. Chapter 3 of this same book. Who shall change our vile body, not a degradation of our body necessarily, but showing how weak and helpless it is, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's saying, here's his power. He can bring everything underneath in subjection to him. And that is the work of God that he is doing. He wants to bring every part into subjection, into submission to him. Every part of your life. And so that's the ongoing, continuous work. You say, what's God up to in my life? He's working mightily in you to bring you into subjection to Jesus Christ in everything. And someday your body will be transformed into the likeness of his body. I want us to see not only the provision of this power, but I want you to see the practicality of the power as well. That's found here within what he works in you to do. He works in you two things. And I'm so thankful it's two things. He doesn't leave either one of them solely to us. He must do the work for both. What is it? He works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, so he enables the willing and he enables the doing. So the willing has the aspect of a determined resolve. The doing has the aspect of accomplishment, what has been resolved. So we look at it and say, man, I want to do the will of God. I have a desire to please my Father. He has saved me. I yearn to bear fruit for him. If you feel a sentiment along those lines, you know God's at work in your life. Because you can't even will those things apart from the working of God. And that's just an amazing aspect of God's foundation, so that when we come to it, we can say, we can look back and say, every decision that we ever made for God, anything we ever did for him, when we get to heaven, we will legitimately look him in the face and say, I praise you, God, for what you did. Because it is the work of God. Is that really true? Well, listen to this scripture. Paul says his testimony, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything that I am is simply the grace of God. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. So as soon as we might think that the grace of God means that, good, God does it all. I don't have to do anything. Now we've taken a good truth, and then we swung over here out of balance. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. When you know God's working, and you know God's grace is moving on you for the willing, that ought to make you really excited about laboring. I'm going to get to work. God's here. God's on the move. Isn't that kind of one of the things we pray for? We learned that in revival. Remember that truth that says, you just want to be where God's working, right? That's all I want to be. It takes all the pressure off of you and say, oh, I got to win this person to the Lord. No, you just need to be where God's working.
Amen.
Just do what God wants you to do. Expect God to show up and be the deliverer. Now let's finish the verse. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I. It wasn't I who was doing it. I wasn't the one who was working. It was the grace of God which was with me. See, God gives you grace, and then He gives you the grace to use the grace. Because it's God who works all in all. And so anything that's happening in your life for good, it's God. Let me put it several ways. I can't, this is not scripturally, I don't know. Don't take this as plain, hard, fast doctrine. I'm just trying to express it, okay? But don't think of it this way. It's up to you, but God will help. That kind of sentiment doesn't express the biblical understanding of God's all-encompassing work. God, I just need you to help me with this. Well, He will help you, and that's not a bad thing. The Scripture talks about help, and especially in the Psalms. It's a beautiful, all-encompassing word. But let's not think it's, well, I got to do my part, and God's got to do His part, necessarily. There's an aspect to which you have to do it all. But God has to do it all. And that's not a contradiction. That's just the mystery of God's working with man. That's on the same, not the same level, but it's in the similar aspect that we have an understanding of, well, who is Jesus Christ? He is completely and fully God. And He is completely and fully man. We can't fudge any of those and either on either way. Or I would say it this way. And this may not be, I'm not putting it the right way in my words, but I'm trying to capture something here. So be gracious with me. I wouldn't say it this way. Your responsibility is only to rest in God's work. Okay, I'll just rest and God will do the work. And there is an element that your work should be resting in God's work. And I want to explain that. But what I want to understand, what can happen is that we can diminish the responsibility to obey. So I remember as a teenager, I was hearing a lot of these truths. On one side, I would hear this aspect of, you know, the reason why you're failing is because you're not trusting God. And be like, oh, yes, that was an absolutely truth that was going on. So I was over here, I got to obey, I got to do what's right. And I realized, okay, now I'm going to walk out of my room, and I've been praying with to the Lord, and now I'm going to just trust in God. And I didn't exactly understand what that meant. And so I thought, well, oh, well. And so I just, there was just kind of a passivity, and I would be slapped in the face when I was sinning. I'm like, what's happening? And so there is something about God wants you to be fully engaged in this process. That's part of what brings Him glory. Not that I'm just laying here comatose, and I know that's not what's meant by that expression necessarily. But the element here is you must be determined to obey. Because God is working in you that determined resolve. He wants you to be fired up about obedience and knowing its importance and having this fear and trembling so that you feel the weight of your responsibility. And when the obedience comes, you must obey. I think the most helpful illustration, and may have absolutely no help to you whatsoever in your life, is when it occurred to me that there is two parts to this. There is obedience, and there is God's power. And those two things are happening almost simultaneously. But my illustration that I realized is, here's the obedient life that God wants me to live. It's on the second story. It's higher than I can reach. There are no stairs for me to climb. I can't get there. But there is an elevator of God's power that will take me to the second story. But I must step onto the elevator. And as I think about it, I think there's probably a lot of things you could come up with that would say that's not a good illustration. But that helped me out a lot in my life. I realized, you know what? I must choose to depend on Christ to obey. And in the moment of obedience, I was choosing to obey, and in a sense in which in the obedience is the dependence. Does that make sense? It's like when God calls you to witness and you say, okay, I'm just going to trust God to use me. How do you know you're trusting God? Until you take the step. That's when you show that faith is real. It's not the claiming of the faith, it's the acting upon the faith. That's what living faith does. And so obedience is the faith, and yet it's not just that, it's actually an experience of dependence upon God. You're not saying, all right, I'm going to go do it. In some sense, that's a part of it, but you're saying, Lord, help me. I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth next, but I'm coming over there to talk to him. So this aspect here is, when you obey, acknowledge your weakness, depend in faith upon the miraculous power of God to enable you to obey. It is dependence, 100% dependence, because it is the working of God. And yet, you must make that choice to obey. You say, God, help me to do the willing, and help me to do the doing. And what is the purpose of the power? God is providing all this grace, all of this power into your life, so that you could do His good pleasure. It's all about Him. It's all about pleasing Him. How do you know? What's the experience of the grace of God in your life? It's when you're not doing these things for yourself. You're doing it because you really do want to bring the Almighty God pleasure in His heart. You want to make the Creator glad that He created you. Imagine that that's even possible. That we as peons, as flesh, could make the eternal God who is eternally happy without us, we could fulfill His good pleasure. That is an amazing reality that I don't think I fully grasp. That when God says, well done, my good and faithful servant, that there was something in my life that pleased Him. That'll be a jumping day. That'll be a rejoicing day. And you know what I'll be saying? Praise God because of what He did. He did the willing. He worked the willing. He worked the doing in me. He gets all the glory. All right. So that's a summary of last week. All right. Let's move on. Oh. Let me start off with my new lesson here. We're going to look at verse 14. And I want to tell you a little bit of experience that I had in my life. I went out to eat with two young men, and we went to an all-you-can-eat buffet. And out of the kindness, the love, and the generosity of my heart, I paid for their way. And in fact, not only did I do that, the entirety of the meal, it's all you can eat. Anything that they needed, I got up, I went to the buffet, I got it for them. It was all about making them satisfied, filling them up, enjoying the conversation. And when we decided to leave, I expected heartfelt gratitude and appreciation. And to my horror, I was treated disrespectfully, received whining gripes of discontentment. Yep, the two young men were 3 and 1.5. I'm going to tell you, grumbling and complaining in the face of immeasurable kindness begins at an early age. But it doesn't stop at an early age. We begin to lose sight of what God is doing and the wonderful grace. And in face of this wonderful promise, you would think that it would not be necessary to have the next command. And this is the summary of the command in the final section. He says, I want you to obey. And then here's what He wants you to do to obey. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Uh-oh. I'm with you here. So let's identify what is murmuring and disputing. Let's find out what's this talking about. What does He actually not want us to do? Well, the definition of murmuring is utterance of dissatisfaction with a low tone of voice. It's called grumbling. It's called under our breath. Murmuring is a feeling of dissatisfaction that is expressed in muted or muffled ways. Murmuring does not require necessarily guttural sounds from the mouth. It can be a huff. It can be body language. I'm not very good at that, but you know, I was practicing in the mirror today. You know, like how do you do this? You know, any muted protest, any half-veiled disdain, any muzzled disgust falls within the parameters of this command. Now, this is a command that seems to touch on something that there's lots of problems with. What did Israel do in the wilderness? Oh, no. Oh, that almost might be the signature thing that they did, is they murmured and complained about the Lord. We find that they murmured about their needs. They said, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I mean, isn't it right to drink something? Wouldn't you like to have water on a long trip? Nothing wrong with that, right? Ah, you can murmur over legitimate needs. So you can have a legitimate need, but a illegitimate dissatisfaction about that need. That's pretty interesting. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Who are we most likely to murmur against? Our immediate authorities. Because they've made the decision that we don't like. And so oftentimes, children murmur against their parents. Because they're making a decision, and here we are. We're going to the all-you-can-eat buffet. Oh, I wish we'd go over to the McDonald's across the street. That would be better. Right? Can't please you. What in the world? But the Bible tells us, he says in Exodus 16:7, "He heareth your murmurings against the Lord." God takes all discontentment, all murmurings personally. Do you know that Israel had a problem in Jesus' day? It's intentional that John 6 says, "And the Jews murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" In the very passage where they were murmuring about the bread in the Old Testament, now Jesus says, "I am the eternal bread. I am the Messiah who has come," and the Jews murmur against that. Ooh, there's something in our hearts about this. Do you know the early church had this problem? The first problem in the early church, Acts 6. "And in those days, the number of disciples was multiplied. There rose a murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." You know, the leadership looked at that and said, there is a legitimate problem here. We need to provide a solution to that. But the response wasn't right. So this is interesting. In fact, we find in other commands along this line, 1 Corinthians 10:10, "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." So the New Testament is saying, you can do what they did and look at the consequences that happened to Israel. God has not taken a vacation from consequences for this kind of sin. He's saying, don't allow this to happen to you. 1 Peter says, "Use hospitality one to another without..." And our word here is not murmuring, but grudging. So, can you imagine this? Hospitality. "So glad to have you today. You're staying till when?" "Wonderful. I was hoping it would be longer." You know, all of a sudden, you're disgruntled about the obligation to be kind and hospitable. We can have a smile on our face and a growl under our breath. And so ultimately, it is dissatisfaction with others that ultimately is dissatisfaction with God. We might call this a critical spirit. Easy to find the problem. Easy to look out and say, "Oh man, pastor did it again. Oh man, oh, they're the leadership of the church. Oh, they never get this right. Oh man." I tell you, I talk to pastors, and this happens a lot in other churches. And it seems like it happens a whole lot more in other churches than ever happens here. I'll say that. That's what I hear. That it's incredible how this happens. And yet there's no place in the gospel for a critical spirit. We would recognize that there's no place for fornication in the gospel. Those two things are two diabolically opposed to each other. Moral rectitude and the gospel go hand in hand. There's no place for blasphemy and the gospel. But there's no place for a critical spirit in the gospel. Because the gospel, he's driving home to this thing. He says, I want you to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he said on this side. And now he's coming back around and he's applying it very pointedly to their lives. If you're going to live according to the gospel, you will not in all things. You will not have a spirit of murmuring and disputing. See, murmuring is the very spirit of rebellion that killed our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Psalms point to Christ and the persecution that he received. And you know what? The weapons that were used against him? It was a rebellious tongue. It says, thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Did you pick up a club and hit your brother? Oh, I'm not able. Did you take the razor of your tongue and slash him in his soul? Ooh, that sounds a little more terrible, doesn't it? Who whet their tongue like a sword, who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that administer grace to the hearers. Is there a place for constructive criticism? Absolutely. There, you say, any idea that's going to improve what is done really is welcome, because ultimately the goal is to perfect what God is doing. So how do you do that in the right spirit? That's not murmuring, not in the wrong attacking way. I'll give some pointers here, just out of experience, I think, to some degree. I think one of the best things you can do is outweigh criticism with encouragement. How do you avoid having a critical spirit? Well, if you ever have to give some criticism to someone, make sure that the person you're criticizing or you're providing something that needs to change in their life, that you're providing a lot more encouragement in their life. You know what that means? If you're going to be a discipler for Jesus Christ and you're going to help people change, you don't just walk around, all of a sudden you find a problem with them, you're like, oh, let me step into your life, brother. Yeah, you got that wrong. Okay, thank you. Okay. It means that you have an ongoing relationship in which you're encouraging and you're coaching and you're helping like a father to a son, but that doesn't mean that you don't step in and say, but this right here is probably not the best thing. So yes, you can help someone. And oftentimes, even in an opportunity of criticizing, it's wonderful to have an ABA pattern. ABA is kind of a pattern that says you do A, then you do B, then you come back to A. It's like a sandwich. A, B, A. What does that mean? You come to them and you put the problem in the context of encouragement. You start with encouragement. You bring your suggestion in light of that encouragement, and then you finish with encouragement. So even as you're talking to that person, you have made it clear your emphasis is encouraging, building up, not tearing down with your suggestion. That's one. Number two, be willing to be part of the solution. I'm going to tell you, it's amazing. It's the difference between the criticism of the Monday morning quarterback, the fan in the stands, I could have done a better job myself, and the teammate who's out there trying to say, hey, if you'll just throw it a little bit further this way, I'll be there. I'll catch it. Coming from a teammate, it's a whole different feeling, isn't it, than someone who's sitting on the sidelines. And many times someone will say, oh, man, there's a big problem in this church. Oh, someone's going to have to deal with it. Somebody's going to have to deal with it. If you're burdened about the problem, then show it. by being willing to be a part of the solution. Make sure that your leadership knows that you're okay if your suggestion is not taken. That's a huge. Because oftentimes the legitimacy of the suggestion is carried through by the submissiveness of the suggestion itself. If someone comes up in the spirit of pride, arrogancy, and presents a solution, it's probably not good if we follow that solution. It really isn't. Because you say that maybe inherently it was a good solution, it was a good idea, and maybe it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be rejected, but there's an element that says, I question the legitimacy of the Spirit of God in that solution if it comes in the wrong manner. So come with the right spirit. And that part of that spirit is a submissiveness that says, you know what? Express your idea. I guess this is the same idea. I've got number four. Express your idea with evident concern for others and genuine humility. You may say, I want to help. I want to be a part of this. You say, or you might say in humility, this aspect, I could be wrong, but this is what I see. This is just my perspective. So you're minimizing your idea and you're putting it in context that says, you know what? If you want to disagree with me, that's okay. And that's a very important step. And then number five, be sure to pray over sharing. Before you share your suggestion, make sure you just talk to the Lord about it. Say, God, is this what you want me to do? And then pray right before you share it. You say, God, please help me to do it in the right spirit. Because we have a wonderful group of eyes here that can see a lot of things. And there's a lot of ways that we could improve as a church, no doubt. We need a humble, submissive, looking around, saying, God, how can I benefit? And I would rather have somebody who cares about the church and wants it to go forward and be better than someone sits back and says, okay, or it's all about me. Or so I'm not saying that there is not an ability there to move forward. So there is I don't think this command at all is saying that someone cannot be expressing an opinion of dissatisfaction about something. But there's a certain kind of spirit of dissatisfaction that God doesn't want us to have. So that's the murmuring. And I realize, see, that I'm out of time. We need to look at what is the disputing of it. What is the disputation and how does that work? And so I think this will be convicting to us to some degree, but we're also going to find out what is the solution to this as well. And we'll find that in 2 weeks. So, all right, no murmuring. No